This morning we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. If you would, begin to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse number 10. As Patrick mentioned a moment ago, I do want to thank everyone who poured love out to our family this week during my dad's, during the time that we grieved my dad's passing. And I do want to ask you, would you continue to pray for Randy Leppard, for the gentleman that received his kidneys, a friend of my dad's, and just a story that only God could put together. We know that God has a plan for this, and so we pray by faith that we'll continue to see God's hand in it. This morning we're continuing in our series in the book of Nehemiah. It's been a few weeks since we've been in there, and if you weren't with us last Sunday, Patrick preached a message not in the book of Nehemiah, and praise God that he was obedient to what the Lord asked him to pray, a right message at the right time to speak to the hearts of the people. But this morning we're going to pick back up in verse number 10, and it's been, like I said, a few weeks since we've been there, so let me remind you where we were in chapter 4 leading up to verse number 10. If you remember in chapter 4, the work of the wall, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, had started. And there were defectors, there were folks on the outside who were lobbing criticism to the people of Israel. They were making fun of them, they were discouraging them, they were screaming insults at them, and little by little they were trying to wear down at their resolve to finish the work that God had told them to start. We pick up in verse number 10 with a message that I want to entitle this morning, Three Enemies of Progress. Said another way, three ways that the enemy attacks us personally and collectively to prevent us from being all that God intends us to be, or to prevent us from doing everything that God intends us to do. Read with me in verse number 10. We'll read just a few verses and then we're actually going to unpack the remaining of the chapter. So read with me starting in verse number 10 of Nehemiah chapter 4. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved, and we will never be able to build this wall by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before we know, they know what's going to happen, we will swoop down on them, and we will kill them, and we will end their work. The Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again that they will come from all directions, and they're going to attack you. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest point of the wall and the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. Verse number 14. Then I looked over the situation, and I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, do not be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the lessons that, God, you can teach us out of your word. Lord, I just ask that this morning that, God, you bless the preparation of your servant, that, God, you will allow me to speak your words and not my words, and that, God, you will use it in the way that you see fit, that, God, you know the hearts of your people. God, you're able to take your word and let it speak to the deepest part of our needs in the still, quiet, small places in our lives. God, your word can resound. So let it do that this morning. God, let us be a people who are willing to listen and to obey. God, not be willing to just hear and leave and remain unchanged, but God, listen to your word. Look at it as we look at our face in a mirror, and God, see the areas of our life that need to change, and through your help, God, change them. God, I just pray that you will speak this morning. God, forgive me, Lord, where I have failed you. Forgive me, Lord, for the areas of my life that do not honor you. For the areas of my life, God, that I do not walk by faith. God, let this morning be just a signal of faithful preaching of your word. I just pray, God, that you'll use it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse number 10, we see here, I will start reading again, that the people of Judah began to complain. You see, negativity, complaining and discouragement begin to set in. And let's see what exactly they're complaining about. They have three distinct complaints in verse number 10. It says this, the workers are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved, and we will never be able to build this wall by ourselves. It kind of reminds me of trying to get kids to work. It's too hot. It's too cold. Are we done yet? This is hard. You know, this is what they're saying. They are complaining about the work that Nehemiah and God had called them to do. See, following God is not easy work because God calls us, friends, to do hard things. Have you ever felt the way that they felt? I am tired. There is so much work to do, and I'm never going to be able to get it done by myself. See, sometimes the task that God calls us to do seems overwhelming. Accomplishing the vision of harmony, to make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God, is not an easy task. The task of discipleship or planting a new church is a big feat. There is heavy lifting to take place. It is going to be hard. You know, the people began to complain, but I think they have one thing right. And it's what they said at the very end of verse number 10. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. We'll never be able to do it by ourselves. You know, they were right on that. Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 10, he looks at his disciples and says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's going to be things that God calls us to do that he and he alone can do. The first enemy of progress was what had set in to these people in verse number 10. They were a discouraged people. They were complaining because at the heart of that complaint was discouragement. See, discouragement is a key weapon that Satan uses. See, if he can get us as believers to succumb to discouragement, if he can get us to give in to discouragement, then he wins. He wins. If you're discouraged today, you're in good company. Because the Bible is full of discouraged people. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah said unto God, therefore now, O Lord, he's speaking to God, please take my life. It is better for me to die than to live. David said as he fled from Saul and later fled from his son Absalom, he was discouraged. He was greatly distressed. He didn't know where to turn. The disciples, after they saw their leader, their Lord and Savior, crucified on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb, they fled discouraged because they thought it was all over. The first enemy of progress is that discouragement. Keep on reading with me in verse number 11. It says, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's going to happen, we're going to swoop down on them and we're going to kill them and we're going to end their work. The voices of the enemies cried out among them, and it created not only discouragement, but we're going to see in a moment, it created another attitude, another enemy of progress. Look at verse number 12. It says this, that the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again. That phrase again and again means maybe even up to 10 times. These neighbors of the enemy came and told Nehemiah and the Jewish people. What did they tell them? They're going to come from all directions and they're going to attack you. See, there was discouragement on the inside and there were threats on the outside. And it's probably not a coincidence that the people were discouraged. I've heard it said that pressures from the outside can often cause trouble on the inside. It seems as though the louder that the voice of the enemy got, the more the people wavered in their task to rebuild the wall. Before we get too far discussing the enemies of progress and the enemies of moving forward in a Christian life, I want us to first understand that we indeed have an enemy. John chapter 10, verse number 10, Jesus speaking says, the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've said it before, the thief would like to steal your joy, kill your dreams, and destroy your very life if you'll allow him. The weapon of the enemy is discouragement. See, when we stumble and we fall, we hear the voice of the enemy in whispers that sound like this: you're a failure. See, I told you so. You're not good enough. Who are you trying to fool? And this one that we saw in verse number 10, you can't do it. Sometimes the voice and the whisper can become almost deafening. See, that's what happened to the people of Judah. The enemy had discouraged them to the point that the work on the wall began to stop. They, in its entirety, laid down their tools and stopped working because they were discouraged. It's not the first time that the people of Israel have been discouraged. You see, we see that in the life of the Israelites. We see that as God delivered them from Egypt, promised them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. As they stood on the edge of the land that God had promised them, the Israelite people sent in 12 spies. And when the spies came back, they had these reports: the land is good, and the land has great fruit, and the land is very fertile, but there's an enemy. All but two of the spies came back with the same report: the land is good, but the enemy is great, and we can't do it. So for 40 years, God calls the people of Israel to wander in the wilderness. A generation of people died. Their leader died because they were not faithful to listen to God's voice instead of listening to the enemy's voice. And in Joshua 1:9, the children of Israel come back to the very same point that they were 40 years before, on the cusp of entering into the land that God had promised them. Joshua, assuming the mantle of leadership from his predecessor Moses, stood up and spoke to his people: have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Folks, Satan uses discouragement to keep you from moving forward, to keep us from moving forward, to be the church, the body, and the Christian lives that He's called us, God has called us to be. Discouragement is the first enemy of progress, but let's look quickly at the second. The second one is this, is fear. So look at verse number 12 again. So the Jewish people came again and again. Remember, almost 10 times they had fearful urgency to bring this message. They will come from all directions. Your enemies are lining up. They're going to attack you. Fear began to grip the people. You see, fear is contagious. Don't believe me? Maybe walk into a room, scream, and begin to run and see if anyone will follow you. Fear is contagious. I looked up some of the weirdest fears this week and some of the phobias. Folks, there's a list of phobias. And if you're one of those kind of people, you know what I mean about those kind of people. Don't read them because you're probably going to develop some of them. There are some weird fears. I've heard of this one. It's coulrophobia, the fear of clowns. How can you be afraid of clowns? I'm sure somebody here is afraid of clowns, not making fun of you. How about this one, the acacophobia, the fear of ugliness. All right, that one may have been meant for me, the fear of ugliness. How about this one? Pastor TJ hears this one all the time. It is ephibiphobia, the fear of teenagers. See, now you got a medical condition. I can't serve in the youth because I got a medical condition, right? The fear of teenagers. Husbands, you may have this in your house. Wives, you may have this in your house. It's magerocophobia. Can't even hardly say it. That's country boy speak. That is not how that's probably said. This is the fear of cooking. You got anybody that's afraid to cook at home? We got some amens. Thank you there. People are afraid. They're afraid of all kinds of things. And the reason that fear is an enemy of progress is because fear makes us stop. It holds us in our tracks. It makes us freeze. It paralyzes us. You get me up on a ladder and I am frozen. I may be shaken, but I'm frozen. Brother Bill knows that very well as I tried to help him with some things up on a ladder one day. I am afraid of heights. Fear paralyzes me. FDR said it this way, that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Fear is a powerful weapon that the enemy uses. Fear is a crippling enemy of progress for the Christian life. But praise God, we're reminded in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if I'm afraid about things, the people of Israel were afraid of their enemies. Folks, that doesn't come from God. It comes from our enemy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God did not intend for us as believers to live a life that's afraid. I've heard that we can respond to fear in one or two ways. We can forget everything and run. I've done that before. Forget everything and run. Drop everything. I'm afraid. I'm going in the other direction. I'm going to hide, and I hope it passes over. Or we can do like Nehemiah does. We're going to see it in a second. Face everything and rise. Nehemiah faced the fears. He faced the fears of his people. And over 144 times in the Bible, this phrase appears, or some semblance of this phrase appears. Fear not. If God says it one time, we need to listen. If God says it two times, we really need to listen. But friends, if God says it 144 times, you better stop and take a note. Fear not. David in Psalms chapter 56 says, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whom I praise. In God I will trust. I should not be afraid." Nehemiah faced the fears of his people. And it says in verse number 13, "I placed armed guards behind the lowest part of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed people to stand guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows." See, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of threats, in the midst of a fearful people, Nehemiah did two things. He put guards at the lowest point of the wall, and he armed those guards and put other guards to stand with and protect families. He put guards at the lowest point of the wall. As I prepared this week, I just thought the lowest point of the wall would be the place that is most vulnerable. The place that the enemy would target for an attack. The most vulnerable spot is where Nehemiah put some guards to protect. See, corporately, as a church, we have to be willing to stand alongside the most vulnerable in our society. We have to be willing to stand alongside the most vulnerable in our church. Those who are at their weakest points is what we need to do. We need to stand alongside of them. This is why I love discipleship so much. We can stand alongside those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, those who are discouraged, those who are fearful, and we can do it right now. Are you discipling someone? Are you in a relationship where you're pouring your life into someone else? I've told those that I've walked alongside before, discipleship is not fancy. It's simply a long walk in the same direction. It is a walk of obedience unto God. And you would say, "Pastor, I don't know enough to disciple someone." If you've been a Christian 6 months, you can disciple someone who's been a Christian 6 weeks. If you've been a believer 6 weeks, you can disciple someone who's been a believer 6 days. And if you've been a believer 6 days, you can disciple someone who's been a believer 6 hours. You see how it works? I just have to be a little further down the path. See, we have to be willing to stand alongside those who are most vulnerable. Look for the weak parts of the wall and shore it up. That's corporately. But how about us personally? I think Satan will attack me at the places where I am weak. He will look personally at the places where we are weak in our relationship with God. The places where he can see a little chink in the armor. And those, friends, are the places that Satan is going to try to attack you. You may say, "Pastor, I don't know what my weak points are." Get with somebody. Somebody around you can see the weakest parts of your life and give them permission to speak into it. Give them permission to be able to speak into it and show you so that we can fight and we can be on guard. See, that's the first way that we're going to fight. There's three blanks in your bulletin. That's the first way that we're going to fight. It is found in this verse. It says this, "So I set a guard. I placed guards behind the lowest points of the wall, and I stationed people to guard by families armed with swords, spears, and bows. So I placed guards." That's the first way we're going to fight. We got to be on guard. We got to be on guard for an enemy. We know we have an enemy, so we have to be on guard for that enemy. And look at what Nehemiah does in verse number 14. Keep reading with me. He says this, "Then I looked around over the situation." See, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, if I can speak. He was a man of prayer. And we know that that phrase, he looked around over the situation, I believe with all of my heart, was him having a one-on-one with God, surveying the situation and with a prayerful attitude, seeking God for wisdom. God, how can I help these people? God, how can I help a discouraged and fearful people? And in a moment like Braveheart, you remember Braveheart, Mel Gibson, blue face, riding on a horse, hollering to his countrymen to fight. In a moment that looks a lot like Braveheart, Nehemiah stood up and he said this, "I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people, and I said to them, do not be afraid." Don't be afraid of the enemy. "Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. Do not be afraid." It harkens back to Joshua 1:9. "Do not be afraid." It was the rallying cry for his people. Do not be afraid, but also this, look unto the Lord. Direct the eyes to God. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. When we are at our lowest points, when we are discouraged and we are fearful, we must remember the Lord. Remember areas that God has worked in our life. Remember the milestones, like you were driving on the interstate and you had mile marker after mile marker. Folks, there's mile markers in your life where God has worked, where God has showed up. And in the moment that you feel like you don't know where to turn, remember the Lord. Remember the mile markers in your life where he showed up and showed out, and he will do it again. Nehemiah says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight. Fight for your families. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and fight for your homes. Verse number 15 tells us this, that when the enemies heard that we knew their plans and that God had frustrated them, God had messed up everything that the enemy tried to come against the people of Israel, we return to the work on the wall. See, the element of surprise was gone. The enemy knew that God and God alone had frustrated and foiled the plans, so they gave up. Remember, I told you a minute ago, fear cripples progress. What did it say there in verse number 15? So we returned to work on the wall. They had stopped. Discouraged and fearful, they had stopped the work that God wanted them to do. But when they heard that the enemy had heard that God had showed up, they grabbed their tools and they returned to work on the wall. See, God indeed fought for them because they never had to raise a weapon. Spiritual attacks, though, are not one and done. You're going to see this happen again and again through the book of Nehemiah. See, when one plan fails, the next one is being hatched. And we need to be on guard until the work is done. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He stepped up his guard. And it says this, that they kept on working. And then, in verse number 16, from then on, only half of the men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. From then on, Nehemiah changed the work plan that day. Only half of the people would work, and the other half would stand guard. And when they stood guard, they didn't just watch, but they were armed, heavily armed. I told you that the first way that we're going to fight the enemy is that we have to be on guard. The second way that we're going to fight the enemy is we must have our weapons ready. We must have our weapons ready. Did you bring a weapon this morning? Got some confused looks. Did you bring a weapon this morning? I hope you did. What is our weapon? Our greatest weapon is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, listen to this armor, with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fit, ready for the fitness of the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, we have to keep our weapons close by. Of all of the spiritual armor, the weapons that are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, all of them are defensive, but one of them is offensive. All of them are defensive, but there's one that's offensive, is the last one there. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, we must have the Word of God in our hands, and we must have the Word of God in our hearts. If we're going to fight the enemy when discouragement and when fear sets in, we must know the Word of God. One of the things that impressed me this week, I guess, as we waited through a receiving line at my dad's funeral, was the people that come up and spoke about him sharing God's word with them. Not only sharing the gospel with them, but telling us over this last week of times when they were discouraged, times when they didn't know where to turn, times when they had a big decision to make. Dad would not try to give them man's wisdom, although he had a lot of wisdom. He would often just try to point them to a Bible verse and ask them to pray about it and let God speak to them out of His Word. Folks, God's Word is living and active. It is powerful, and it is a weapon, not for harm, but a weapon for good. We must have our weapon ready. Keep reading with me in the second half of verse number 16. It says this, "Then the leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on with their work, with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding their weapon." One hand to the work that God had called them to do, and the other hand defending the work that God had called them to do. "And all the builders had a sword belted on their side, and a trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm." See, we're going to get to what that trumpet alarm was in just a minute. But it says there that they worked with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, so that they can see everything accomplished that God wanted them to accomplish. And in verse number 19, Nehemiah says, "I explained to the nobles and officials and all of the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other on the wall." The last enemy of progress is simply this. I hope you see it in that verse, isolation. See, Nehemiah knew that isolation was an enemy of progress. He knew that on their own, they were the weakest. But when they were together, they were strong. The wisdom of Solomon proves true here when in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, "Though we may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." This is why I often say that following Jesus is not a solo mission. It is why we have the core value of authentic community hanging behind me. We know we are better together. See, Nehemiah knew that if an attack happened, they were spread so thin that they could have been in trouble. That if the enemy chose a particular spot to force all of the attack, that they could be in trouble. So he had a trumpeter. He had a trumpeter ready. And in verse number 20, it tells us this. "So when you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then our God will fight for us." See, when you hear the trumpet blast, run to the sound. No, God will fight for us. He didn't say you didn't have to take that weapon and do something with it. But he said God will fight for us. That's the third way that we're going to fight. We're going to fight best understanding that God fights our battles. God fights for us. I love the thought of that trumpet, though. As I prepared this week, I thought about this idea of the plant, the church plant that God is calling us to. Our family is all in. And we have signed our name on the line and said, "God, send us. We're ready to go." Is it hard? It's absolutely hard. But I thought about this trumpet sound, and I thought about our brother in Christ who is faithfully shepherding a church in the middle of 50,000 people. There are 50,000 people within 3 miles of 742 North Anderson Road. 50,000 people. And if statistics hold true, we know that this morning, 9 out of 10 of them are not engaged in a gospel-believing, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. 9 out of 10 of 50,000 people. I thought about our brother in Christ who faithfully has tried to lead and has called out to us and said, I need help. That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and I can't do it on my own. I need help. I picture him sounding the alarm, playing the call on a trumpet. And then the question that I had to ask myself this week is, when I hear the need, will I go? Patrick said, we're going to have on our e-community page, and we'll text it out to you, just a small form that we want you to fill out. I hope you've been praying and asking God, will you be sending me? God, do you want me to go? And if the answer to that question is yes, or the answer to that question is, Ben, I think so, or Ben, I really feel like God's doing something, I don't have all the answers, I want you to fill that out. Simple questions. It just asks for your name. Ask for, who's going to go with you? Do you have kids going with you? It's going to ask you how you serve right now at Harmony. It's going to ask you how God has gifted you. It's going to ask you, do you currently support the mission of the church through your giving? That's part of one of our core values. God has given you time, talents, and treasure, and he's asking you to use it so others can know him. So it's just a simple question, are you doing that already? We're going to need folks who are all in. And then it asks you for this, will you just briefly write out your testimony? About 6 questions that would take you 5 or 10 minutes to fill out. If God is speaking to your heart, if you're hearing the call, then let me ask you this. Will you go? Will you go? That's what he says here. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. Then God will fight for us. I'm like you, Miss Karen. I don't know that we're necessarily under an attack, because death comes to all men because of sin. But I do know this, that oftentimes when I'm discouraged or when I feel like the enemy is pressing in on me, then it is a time when I often look and say, God, I must be going in the right direction. You see, the enemy would want nothing more than to discourage us from moving forward. He would want nothing more than for us to say, maybe we should just all stay here and keep what's good going on right here at Harmony. He would want nothing more than to discourage us, defeat us, or out of fear cause us not to take a step. But I too refuse to listen to the voice of the enemy. And by faith have heard the sound of the trumpet in the weakest part of the wall. And folks, I'm going. Will you go? When you hear the trumpet, rush to wherever it's sounding. They had a choice. They could have said, you know what, Nehemiah, the wall in front of my house, looks like the enemy could come here. I better let those boys handle that, and I'm going to try to handle mine. But that's not what they did. He said, run to the sound. God will fight for us. And then in verse number 21, look at this. It says that they continued to work early and late, from sunrise to sunset. And about half of the men were always on guard. As WJ makes his way up to the front, we're almost done. They continued to be on guard from the enemy at all times, understanding that the enemy could attack at the moment that they didn't expect him to. The enemy could be there. Be on guard. And I told everyone living on the outside of Jerusalem to come stay inside the city. He's getting all the help that he can get. That way that they and their servants could help us guard, stand on guard duty at night and work during the day. And as we wrap up this morning, we see verse number 23. Oh, I love verse number 23. This is so cool. It says, during that time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor my guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. They never took off their clothes. Don't you wish the Bible had a scratch and sniff right here over this verse, right? Where you could just scratch it. I bet it smells like middle school boys, right? So scratch and sniff right over there. They slept in their clothes because they were ready for battle. Be ready. Oh, I love Nehemiah. He led by example. He didn't ask anyone to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. Some of you attended my dad's funeral, so grateful for that. My brother shared a story that my dad had shared with him years ago, and I want to share it to you quickly. My dad was the oldest of four siblings, three boys, and he had a brother that was really close to him in age. And when they were kids, they played Little League Baseball. My uncle was very good, and my dad was just so-so. It's probably where I get my sports skills from. Oftentimes, he would tell that he would ride the bench. My uncle was in the game, stealing bases and getting hits, and Dad didn't get a lot of play time. And Dad said that at the end of the game, when they were riding home and when they were maybe recounting what happened in the game, he couldn't help but notice that his brother's clothes were dirty with mud stains and dirt stains and sweat, and his uniform, folks, looked clean because he wasn't in the game. And he told my brother, he said, "When I slide into heaven, I pray that that day I will have a dirty uniform because I've been in the game." That was the challenge in the way that he lived his life. And oh boy, what a challenge for me. But that's what you see about Nehemiah. You know he had blood, sweat, and tears that soiled this uniform. He was redeemed in white as snow, but boy, did the clothes he wear show that he worked. If you'll bow your head and close your eyes, let me just ask you this question. Nehemiah hypothetically or proverbially left it all on the field for the mission of God. He didn't even take his clothes off. He was willing to just stay in them with a hand on his work and a hand on his weapon. Is that how you live in your life? I'll be honest, folks. There were days and times in my Christian walk that I felt like I rode the bench. And oh boy, now more than ever, do I want to be in the game? Do I want to be dirty? Do I want to see blood, sweat, and tears because I've laid it all down, that I've worked so hard at what God has called me to do that others can see it on my life? So are you in the game? Are you working hard? Maybe this morning you've been visiting with us and you're saying, "Hey, Pastor, I want to make this place a place that I can get dirty and I can put my hand to the work and I can see God do something." Maybe that's you this morning. I'd ask you, your family can move forward. We'll celebrate with you as we celebrate those decisions. So maybe this morning you want to say, "Hey, I want to join with Harmony." But more importantly, this morning, maybe you've never chosen to follow God. You've never really, truly grabbed hold of the work that God has called you to do. The first work is the salvation of your soul. And maybe this morning you're saying, "I want to know more about God. I want to know more about following Him," or "I'm ready, Pastor, to follow Him." Would you let me know that this morning? This time of response is however God may speak to you, where you're sitting or down front. Will we choose to not only hear the enemy's voice, recognizing it there, but oh boy, will we grab hold of the weapons that God has given us to fight and let Him fight for us? Let us pray this morning. Holy Spirit of God, Your will, Your way. Thank You, Lord, for just Your word and the encouragement of Nehemiah. That God, as a leader, that he did not sit back, kick up his feet, and watch other people do it. God, he got in the work. Help me, God, be a pastor who is in the work. God, I pray that You call out those that You are calling to be sent to 742 North Anderson Road. That God, supernaturally and miraculously, will You whisper into the heart and will You call them out for the work as we celebrate that. God, You're going to do it. God, I know You're in it. So God, I'm just sitting on the sideline ready to see the team because God, we want to get on the field and play. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name.